But speaking of, you know, Virginia was talking about the gospel and missions in difficult places. But when's the last time it occurred to you that billions of people, literally most of the world's population, are sitting under some kind of false religion or false teaching? Now, in Paul's day, it was an estimated 300 million people worldwide, which we understand is less than the population of the United States today. Now, I realize when I talk about the billions of people, that is fundamentally a missions problem, is it not? That the gospel is simply not going forth at a rate to even potentially reach everyone yet. I mean, the Word of God, though, says that every tribe, nation, people, language will be reached eventually, if not every last person necessarily. But it's also a false teaching problem because you've got the billions that don't know anything, but you have hundreds of millions who are impacted by false teaching from those who claim to be Christians. Do you see? So it's bad enough that half of the world's people groups have no gospel witness whatsoever, but there's something particularly sad about so many who have been quote-unquote reached with the gospel, but it's a false gospel of one kind or another, which is what Paul's talking about here in Galatians, that it's another gospel is what he calls it. So what I'm going to do is read verses 1 through 10, again, as he did last Sunday, but I'm going to pick up on something that Rod Listney did this week in one of our men's groups, and he said, close your Bibles, so I'm going to ask you, keep your finger in there, a pen. Now, if it helps you, if you really need to read as you listen, by all means, keep your Bibles open, but for the rest of you, close your Bible. I'm going to read a little more slowly, just listen, and it was amazing as we did that in our study. The impact it had. So I'm gonna try something a little different this morning. So either way, listen. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What I want to do this morning is read through all 7 points of the outline, because I want you to see where I'm headed over. It's going to be at least a 2-week message here, because you'll see why I want to do this in a minute. But number one, false teaching brings eternal and temporary destruction on the souls of people. False teaching is a rejection of Christ and his truth. That's all we're going to cover this morning. False teachers are sitting under the judgment of God. You see that, right? The repetition of let him be accursed. That's a judgment. False teaching can spread extremely fast. There are degrees of false teaching. It's not all the same. And you'll see that a little bit this morning, but I emphasize it in later weeks, that we're not just throwing stones at every little change of a doctrinal statement, that sort of thing. You've got to be very careful what you call false teaching, what you call heresy. But at the same time, you've got to be extremely discerning and know the difference. How to warn against false teachers and false teaching. Again, just to be discerning, but also careful as you do that. And also to keep in mind that the pursuit of right doctrine can lead to its own form of legalism. So, you know, it happens all the time. You've got a set of people like, we're right, you know, I've got my blinders on, and every last thing we believe is right. And if you don't think exactly like me, well, you're in the false teacher, you're in the heresy realm. Dangerous position to be in as well. So I want to lay that out for you So you don't think I might be going down one of those errors. I hope not to do that. But again, we're only going to be dealing with the first two points this morning. False teaching brings eternal and temporary destruction on the souls of people. Now, you could guess that makes sense, right? It almost goes without saying. But what I want to do is take a deeper dive, just a quick summary of some very key passages on false teaching. Just to give us, and again, just listen and take in how bad it really is and can be. Jesus' words, "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You think that time has come yet? Indeed it has. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So this is something that happens inside the church. Right? You've got to understand that clearly. It's not just outside worldly influences. "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Again, Jesus, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." See the repetition there. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant, unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Talking about Paul's writings here. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Again, it's very clear. This is happening within the church. Ephesians 4, "We grow up into Christ so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." So do not tell me that all false teachers are accidentally teaching false doctrine. It's very cunning and crafty. It's intentionally deceptive. Again, not every last one of them, but we'll make some distinctions between that. And the last one I want to read is 2 Corinthians. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves." Did you see this? Same again, disguising, wolves in sheep clothing, "as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." In other words, let them be accursed. And I want us to understand, these are not just, as similar to the song we sang, these are not just old words on a page. This is not just something that happened in the early church. This is happening all of the time, all throughout the world. And I want to share in a very confidential way how I'm currently embroiled in a situation that really describes all of these passages I've read this morning. There is a ministry that I'm becoming more involved in that is currently being decimated by a false teacher. And the problem is, we think of false teachers, and I don't want you to think it's just doctrine, it's just, "Oh, my beliefs are wrong," etc. There is a deceptiveness, a vileness that carries beyond just what you believe. And again, as I'll talk about, it destroys temporarily and possibly even eternally men's and women's souls. It's much worse than that. These verses clearly teach. False teachers are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. They are deceitful. They are cunning. They take the scriptures that we love and they twist them and they turn people away from following the truth and following after themselves. It is not just simple false teaching as you might think. These men, and there are certainly women, draw away followers and lead many into destruction. And this particular ministry, the leader of this ministry that I'm working with, he was hired because he's very charismatic, right? Who doesn't like somebody who's going to draw people and those sorts of things? And he had the appearance of a strong business acumen. But in 2 years, he's driven away most of the missionary staff and has caused incalculable harm to people and the entire ministry. And for about the past 6 weeks or so, I've been kind of doing a sort of an investigation, kind of digging as deep as I can to really understand what is happening in this situation, in this ministry. And I've spoken with 7 current and former staff, and every single one of them have been or are currently being abused and harmed by this one man. To a person, all of them are reeling with hurt, and there's anger, there's confusion, there's sadness, there's disappointment, there's hopelessness, there's powerless. They feel powerless to change anything. Several of them had their walks damaged by the actions of this one leader. Now, out of these 7 people I've spoken with, I've only personally met 3 of them. But whether or not I've met them in person, let me tell you, I can feel their pain. Not as much as they feel their pain, right? But I can feel their pain. I can see the wake of damaged souls in ministry as this evil, false teacher just continues on unabated. So what I'm trying to do is what I can to bring this evil to light and ask the Lord to grant repentance, because that's his realm as well, right? Talked about the maximum impact faith. We can only do so much. God has to grant repentance. So I would ask you, again, I know it's kind of vague and confidential, but this week, Lord willing, all this is going to be revealed. It's going to come to a head, and folks that perhaps can make a difference will understand it all, and nothing I have said, anyone else, humanly speaking, will make a difference. Has to be an absolute miracle of God. So if we would, just pray for that simple miracle, please. But what I'm describing here, among other things, is the temporary destruction. Do you see it? Temporary destruction of one person, and worse, it's destroying this gospel ministry. So that's leading to, no doubt, possibly eternal destruction of many people. Very, very sad. But I want to back up and say, not all teachers, false teachers, are quite this bad. Matter of fact, I see a range of false teachers. I want to walk you through. It looks something like this. Now, I kind of start with the worst one here. The worst case false teacher is somebody who has both false motives and a false gospel. And that would be, again, some false teachers, the cunning and the deceitful ones, all that the scriptures that we read. And that's going to be the case with the false teachers here in Galatians. False motives, and I'm going to get to that. I'll describe the motives of them a little bit later. Second category of those who have true motives but a false gospel, and again, that's some false teachers, and these are usually the people who are following a worst case scenario kind of teacher, right? They're themselves are deceived, or mostly deceived, and they're just kind of parroting what they've heard. They think it's right. And they have a genuine sense of wanting to help people. They're just not aware that this is false teaching. And there's clearly a category. Matter of fact, I ran into to this person this week. Her name is Doreen Virtue. She thought she was a Christian, but she was regularly teaching all manner of New Age practices and beliefs. However, she was doing it, worst, she was doing it in a Christian context. So she is clearly deceived, but as far as I can tell, had a very genuine motive in terms of teaching what she thought was going to be helpful to folks. And one of the things that she gave up on, among other things, is something called angel cards, which I have not been familiar with, but they're like a Christianized tarot card that claims to predict your future. So just this really evil thing. And any guesses as how Doreen was radically converted and repented of all this stuff? What she may have encountered that broke her free from all this stuff? It's really simple. She started reading the Bible for herself. Whew, watch out. Watch out. It's dangerous. It's powerful. She started reading the Bible for herself, not just taking the word of everybody that was teaching her, which, again, I hope to say it often enough, and that applies to me as well, okay? Do not take my word for it. You go into the Word of God, you search it out, and you decide. You come back to me if there's something that bothers you or disagree with, etc., okay? We could never even want to come close to a situation where you are not feeding completely on the Word of God, and that, you know, I'm not holding you accountable so much, right? You're holding me accountable. So it has to be a two-way street, but powerful that it just started by reading your own Bible. Third category, those who teach the true gospel, but from false motives. And you're like, well, what is that? Well, clearly Jonah fits into that category, wouldn't you say? He preached the clearest message of judgment upon the Ninevites, all the while hoping every last one of them would burn in hell forever. Right? True gospel in his day at least, pathetic, pitiful, disgusting motives. So there are categories of people like that. In fact, Paul mentioned some in Philippians. He wrote about that. Let me read that verse. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. So you're like, who are these people? They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, false motives, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. And I got to tell you, that this verse has always like tripped me up a little bit. I'm like, Paul, you're being way too easy on these people, right? I mean, come on. You hammer other people, hammer these guys. Well, it's like, well, you know, at least I don't like it. In fact, I hate it. But at least the true gospel is getting out. So he's giving them that much, all right? And again, I used to not really have categories for this. But as I see, I would put people, and I'm not going to mention any more names because I've mentioned some in the past. You see these pastors and leaders of ministries, and they're falling and falling and falling and causing all kinds of problems. But they have taught the true gospel for years, sometimes decades. But it becomes apparent there's an extremely faulty foundation there, and the vast majority of it was probably done for poor motives. So it's actually that category. And then, of course, where we want to be is true motives and true gospel. That's a best case scenario. So you want to divide up is the one half is unacceptable, the other half is more or less. You know, Paul, at least I'm focusing on Paul. Paul says some of that is acceptable, but obviously we want to be in the best case quadrant there. But through this, I don't want to just like, again, I'm not naming names yet. I don't want to just start casting a bunch of stones at others, because this is really a really good opportunity to evaluate our own motives, right? I can sit here all day and think, oh, I wonder what they were thinking, or why did so-and-so do this, when all the while it's so much easier, because then I don't have to think about my own heart. That's always our default, often our default in the Christian life here. And I think Paul is clear here. It's better to do the right thing for the wrong reason, so on the one half, than the wrong thing for the right reason, right? You all agree with that. And speaking of motives, I'm not sure, have you ever done anything with 100% pure motive in your life? I'm not sure if I've been there myself. And then, of course, there are times when you need to fake it until you make it, right? So I'm doing the right thing. I just don't feel like I want to do the right thing. So I'm just going to keep doing it, and eventually my emotions will follow. And that happens a lot of times. So that's okay sometimes, because I don't want you to believe that every hour I spend as a pastor is one that's filled with immense joy, right? Can you believe that for a second? Can you believe that some days I just have to pick myself out of bed and I just got to get doing what needs to get done, right? So I think you can relate to that. Nevertheless, we are too often like Jonah, doing the right thing for the wrong reason. We're faking it until we make it. The problem is we never make it, so all we are is faking it. We never arrive at right actions and right motives, but what has to happen is our actions and our motives, both of them have to be purified. We need to repent of these emotions and ask the Lord to fill us with supernatural emotions, emotions that we cannot manufacture on our own. That's the whole point, right? That's the challenge of living this life. Yes, of course, we get tired, but at the end of the day, even our emotions are a gospel issue. Because if we truly saw what Christ has done for us, you know, what did Paul do in the first four verses of this chapter? He's laying out the gospel. Before he gets to all the false gospels and the false teaching, he lays out the gospel. And we talked about this last week, substitutionary atonement, that my sin was imputed to Christ. He took it, took the Father's wrath, died in my place, and all of his righteousness became my righteousness. All right? So, that's the sort of thing, maybe not every moment of every day, should begin to also just transform our emotions. I think we too often just think the Christian life is just doing the right thing and following the rules. It isn't. It's actions and motives slowly, you know, not saying perfectly, automatically, but those are the things we have to be aware of. We need daily reminders of the gospel. Number two, last point for this morning would be false teaching is a rejection of Christ and his truth. Look back at verse 6 if you have your Bibles open still. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting, what's the next word there? Him. Not deserting the teaching, not deserting that thing, not doctrine. You are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So what this is telling us is that when you reject the gospel, it's not just truth you're rejecting, but you are actually rejecting Christ himself. And we need to be very careful as Christians that we never emphasize God's truth over God himself. And what we tend to do is we can depersonalize God and we kind of boil all of God down to the words on a page. Now, the conundrum we face, of course, you understand this, we know about God because of the words on this page, but more importantly, God uses his words so that we can know God, not just so we can know his word. All right? So therefore, a rejection of his beliefs of his word is fundamentally and primarily a rejection of himself. Last month, Karen and I had a coffee meeting with our discipleship consultant, Ray Olson. Most of you met him, and his wife, Darlene. And in the process of that conversation, Darlene said, you know what? Jesus is the gospel. I'm like, yeah, amen. I believe that. But you know what? John Piper, he wrote a book, and it's called God is the Gospel. So I said, which is it, Darlene? Is God the gospel or is Jesus the gospel? What is it, Corey? It's both. It's the same. Exactly right. So you got to keep that in mind. You're not rejecting a doctrinal statement. You're not rejecting a belief. You're rejecting Christ and God himself. Also notice in that same phrase, it says, I'm astonished you are so quickly deserting him. So there's this desertion that's happening here. So it's not just a difference of opinion, right? Anyone who rejects the true gospel is not disagreeing, they are deserting. Now again, that's why I wanted to show you where I'm going, because I'm not saying if you disagree with me about some points of doctrine, you're deserting Christ. Absolutely not. Not saying that, all right? Be very clear. I want to be very clear about that. I'm talking about a rejection of the pure gospel of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. You're actually, it's a form of desertion. And the word means here, it's like a turncoat. It's a betrayer. It's somebody who has walked away. They betrayed Jesus by rejecting his truth. They are not turning away from their doctrine of grace. They are turning away from Christ himself, the person. Do you see? The person of grace. Do not depersonalize God's word, but very, very much personalize him. And I was sad to see this. Karen just heard this Friday and alerted it to us, but I don't know how many of you are familiar with Rhett and Link and their YouTube channel. 15 billion views. They've made tens of millions of dollars. And the thing about them is, if you haven't heard of them, they're very clean entertainment. I've watched a lot of their videos. We listened to some of their podcasts a couple years ago on a trip out west. And it's interesting stuff. And as you listen to them, you know, you start to think, you know, I wonder, we've had these conversations, I wonder if they're Christians, because they got a lot of family values, and there's this kind of clean fun there, so I've always wondered about it, but I felt very, very safe, you know, having our at least older kids watch this stuff. Found out this week, first of all, they were missionaries and full-time crew staff members who have now, unfortunately, they're in the process of what is becoming called deconversion. They are rejecting Christ. They are leaving aside all of this truth. Now, this actually, obviously, is an actual deserting, isn't it? It's literally deserting Christ. But I want us to make sure we understand that even if somebody calls themselves a Christian and hasn't actually, quote-unquote, deconverted, whatever that means, if they call themselves a Christian and are teaching a false doctrine, even they have deserted Christ. Do you see? So there's two kind of meanings of the word desertion there. But I don't know if you know so far, we're talking about false teachers and all the damage they can do. I have yet to talk about the false teaching here in the book of Galatians. And of course, that's really, really important here. So that's what I want to talk about next. And you might think, well, what is going on here? You know, is it some kind of crazy paganism or some wacky different religion that's coming in? What's happening here? Well, as I said last week, there are countless, endless forms of false gospels, but only one true gospel. But in this context, we really need to understand what Paul was fighting against. Now, we see hints of it in chapter 1, but chapter 2 is where we really see the best refutation. And what I'm about to read here is the context. Remember where Paul confronts Peter? He is so impassioned by the gospel, so sensitive to anything less than the pure gospel, he goes to the pillar of the faith, Peter, you know, pillar of Christianity up until that time, and confronts him to his face in front of the whole church. So this is a big deal, and says this: if you, Peter, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force a Gentile to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, this is the key here, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So what he's describing here is what we call Judaizers. And you can tell what they believed and practiced through this passage. Now, they're not Jews who are practicing Judaism, right? Don't confuse that. They were Jewish converts to Christianity who also taught you've got to obey the entire law. You've got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to obey the entire law. So what they've done is they've taken all of that Judaism with them and have layered it on top of their faith in Christ. And one of the things that they emphasize more than others is this requirement to be circumcised. And Galatians 2:21 adds a little bit here as well, where Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Think about that. When we add anything, any works of the law, any of our self-justification, whenever we add anything to Christ and his cross, it becomes unnecessary. Do you see how clear that is? It's not just that, like I've been saying, it doesn't just get in the way, it nullifies all that Christ has done. That's how fundamentally important this is. So it was not just a matter of adding works and good works to the law, to the work of Christ. It was Jesus plus something else. You know what I mean? When you have a Jesus plus problem, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus good works, Jesus is not good enough for you. It doesn't quite cut it for you, so you have to add something to Jesus. Jesus plus something. And why would they do this? Judaizers or anybody else, this man I'm talking about, ongoing problem. Well, the question of motive, and it's an important one, is answered at the end of this letter in chapter 6. So let me read that section. Paul writes, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, there you go, a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There's another thing, avoiding persecution. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They're hypocrites. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So the words I'm using here are prestige and comfort. Selfish motives. They want recognition and prestige, and they want comfort, or in this case, the absence of suffering. Because what does Paul say in his letter to Timothy? All those who want a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a guarantee, but you can avoid it. All those, phrase one, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, phrase two, will be persecuted. How do I not be persecuted? I don't live a godly life in Christ Jesus. How do I not be persecuted? I don't teach the full gospel. I teach a false gospel. Therefore, I'm not persecuted. Prestige and comfort. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I really think, and I've got to run this through a bunch of more scriptures. I'm not settled on this, but I really think that's probably two chief motives of all false teachers everywhere for all time. Prestige and comfort, recognition. They just want the applaud of man and none of the hard stuff in life. I'm pretty convinced of that. Pretty clear here that this was a worst case scenario. I think you would agree. So how does false teaching, we're talking about false teaching, Judaizers 2,000 years ago, how in the world does that apply to us today? What does that have to do with us? Well, I said their problem is a Jesus plus problem. Guess what? You and I, to this day, still have a Jesus plus problem. For example, here's the official position of the Roman Catholic Church. Let me read this and I'll explain. It's a little wordy, a little heady here. It states there, and this is written in the 1500s, so post-Reformation. So Council of Trent was written because the gospel was rediscovered, right, by Luther and Calvin and so many others. And then the powers that be, the church that exists for 1400 years, they're like, oh, we're losing power. We got to gain control again. So Council of Trent came out of that. So they're responding to what you and I believe is faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through, I'm not saying that right. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone is what I'm trying to get out here. That is a response to that. And it says, if anyone shall say that faith alone, by faith alone, the impious or the unconverted is justified, so as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order unto the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any respect necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. What in the world does that mean? What it means is, they're saying that if anyone says that faith alone and Christ alone is sufficient, let him be anathema. Let him be, the word is accursed here, because it's interesting they use the word anathema. Because when Paul says in verse 8 and verse 10, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In the Greek, the word is anathema. So I want you to really, and by the way, here's a clarity from verse 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Christ. I want you to see the irony here, right? Paul is saying that if anyone adds anything to the gospel except Jesus, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. But the Council of Trent is saying, if anyone doesn't add anything to the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed, anathema. Right? You could not possibly create two more divergent gospels here. There's the true gospel, and then there's another gospel. It's just crazy. But again, if there, I don't know any first century Judaizers, you know, that are walking around and doing what's happening here exactly. And if we're not Catholic, if we don't have that issue, what do we have to be worried about? Again, I go back to this Jesus plus something and how incredibly common this is, that we feel like Jesus just simply isn't enough. In our daily lives, you know, we can struggle with, do I feel accepted? Do I feel significant? Do I feel secure in Christ? And if you don't feel that way, do you see what you're doing? You're leaving out something. You're like, well, I don't quite feel that way. Therefore, Jesus must not be enough, and I've got to add something to Jesus. Now, let me be very careful here in saying that, because that struggle of Jesus plus is radically different than a Jesus plus of a false gospel. I'm not saying if you're struggling with, man, I just don't feel like I'm fully loved by Jesus today. I'm not saying you're deserting Christ. Heavens, no. That's completely different than a false gospel. But you see, there's still that same tie-in. It's still a Jesus plus. Jesus is still not quite enough. So our issue is not denying the true gospel. Our issue is fully believing the true gospel. Do you see the radical difference there? But just as important, we're not fully believing the full gospel. I'm going to read a section of, by the way, on that Rhett and Link story I mentioned. I'm sure a lot of your kids are watching this. So I'm going to put in my online text version two really helpful articles. So if you know your kids are listening to these, Read those articles. Please sit down with them. Walk them through it, because they're going to see these people that claim to be Christians, claim to be missionaries and full-time campus ministers who have denied Christ. That's really hard for kids to work through on their own. So please equip yourselves with that. But this is a section of that one article. By the way, this man was a full-time crew staff member with Rhett and Link, friends of theirs. And it says, this is probably the most sad point for me concerning Rhett and Link. A Christian's relationship with God is never supposed to be a means to an end, and serving him as a full-time missionary should never be considered a springboard to something better. Using God to get what you really want, ouch. Seriously, ouch. I think we do this unconsciously. I've been a good person. I'm a good Christian. God's going to take care of my finances and my health and all that. Using God to get what you really want is something nearly every believer wrestles with at some point, especially when suffering comes along. Suffering is often the catalyst for discovering what's really going on in our sinful hearts, and the good news for us is that God is gracious enough to help us see what's really going on as we suffer, if we're willing to trust Him in the process. So let me ask you this final question. What is in the middle for you? Jesus plus what? What is it that you're feeling that you need to make up the difference so that you're fully accepted, significant in Christ? Let's ask the Lord for help. Father, we thank you for this last word from this writer that you are so gracious, that as we ponder these things and realize through our daily lives, if we're honest, we don't think Jesus is enough. We feel like we need some money, some finances are going to solve our issues, or some relationship that's changed or removed or brought in. It's Jesus plus something. Lord, thank you that you know we are this way. You know we struggle to believe your gospel. So I would ask, Lord, if there's any of that have had a true false gospel, a misunderstanding of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that this day, we talked about, you're the one that grants repentance, that you could grant repentance, open their eyes, and they'd believe not just words, but believe Jesus and all he has done. And for the rest of us, when we're struggling to believe what we've already believed, what we've said is so true. We would confess it as true. We would teach others as true. But man, we struggle to apply it right now. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.